As we study your word this morning, we just pray that the truth contained not only apply to our life, but we learn things to share with others as the door of our hearts is open. Bring this forth to the saving knowledge of your Lord. God bless us ever in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
You have your Bible turned to Romans, the third chapter, Romans 3. Some of you, by the notes on the board, you know exactly where we were going. We went anywhere other than Romans 3 with everything I wrote here. Something was wrong. So we pray. I know we don't want it to be complex. The notes that I have down there on the board are just somewhat, like I say, it almost keeps me in check. But I want to kind of have you, you know, have this framework in your mind, because when we tell or express the word of God to somebody, you should have this picture in your mind about what you're talking about. And the reason so is because when God lays his words out, he lays it out in a manner that it should be, you should be able to see it. A lot of times in Christendom, individuals are talking about disconnected precepts that they form no form or picture with. You know, they're just talking about things they might have learned in Sunday school, talking about a message that somebody might have preached, but they don't know where it fits in. From the beginning, where Adam was, all the way to the end, where we won't, you know, when the end of time comes, they don't know where it fits in at. In today's lesson, we're going to try to see exactly what our topic and where our topic fits in at. So let's turn to Romans, the third chapter, and we're going to read verses 24 to 26 in Romans 3. And that's going to be our congregational reading, Romans, the third chapter, verses 24 to 26. If you have it. Amen. Romans 3rd chapter, verses 24 to 26. Let's read. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Amen. I've actually did a message on this before, and some of you may remember it, and some of you may not, but that's good, because we're going to go over some of the things that I see here. It's something here that I don't believe has been investigated or brought to the table often enough. And I think it definitely will give us more clarification on where we stand as it pertains to sin. And if we can understand how God solely gave us victory over sin in our lives, it should give us the ability to better communicate that to who? The other people. That's what we want to do. We want to be able to communicate God's victory plan over sin. And it's important that you understand the victory plan over sin, because when you're talking to individuals on a day-to-day basis as it pertains to trying to tell them the salvation that God has provided, you have to know it in order to effectively communicate. And that's what's going on today. A lot of people are trying to preach or trying to tell people about salvation, but they're not doing it correctly, and it's not producing salvation. If I come up to a person and tell them, you know, John 3:16, how much salvation is being promoted in that?
Zero.
How many, you know, it's a lot of people. I believe that 75% of people in Christendom believe if I hail John 3:16, you know, we can quote it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. They believe, because of just the dynamics of what's expressed in that verse, that salvation is produced. Is that a glorious truth that we find in that verse? Absolutely, yes. But are the details of our salvation found in that verse? Absolutely, that's right. So we want to know, and we know the dynamics and the details of the salvation that God has presented to us, so that we can express it to others, and then not only express it to others, but have the comfort and the assurance that it brings in our hearts. How many of you are comforted by the salvation that you have? Amen. A lot of people are going to church on a weekly basis and don't have that comfort in their spirit, because the salvation that has been preached to them is one that's conditional. They believe and perceive that the salvation is something that they have to maintain.
It's something that they have to do on a daily basis in order to God to keep them saved. And if they mess up, then they have to redo something, confess their sins, go to the altar, pray for forgiveness, do something in order to get re-saved. But is that the salvation that we know today? Absolutely not. That's not. That's probation. Absolutely. So that's not salvation. And this is why we stay so steadfast on the topic of salvation, because it's the first and foremost thing that you need to go forth with. A lot of times individuals, especially in grace circles, we have so much doctrine, so much understanding, that we want to contrast and argue about doctrine, and we forget about the main purpose and goal that we're out to be ambassadors for who? We're ambassadors, and being an ambassador means that what?
We have a given task to proclaim the doctrine and the gospel that saved and delivered the saved.
Now, who are we ambassadors for?
Christ.
For Christ, that's right. So we're spokespersons on Christ's behalf, just like an ambassador for a foreign nation. You go, if I'm an American ambassador and I go down to Cuba, when I step down to Cuba, I'm speaking on the behalf of the President of the United States and the United States. That's the only thing that comes out of my mouth is what the United States policy is. Not what Leroy's policy is, what the Christ. So the same thing in this case. We're ambassadors for Christ, so in this world, the only thing that should be coming out of our mouth is the policy of God. How can I get the policy of God to come out my mouth? What do I have to do first? I have to put it in my heart. So putting it in my heart is putting it where?
In my mind.
In my mind. That's why we come together. That's why we come together. We don't come here to be entertained. I'm not coming here to try to do a little soft shoe for you, and you can laugh and joke and go home and talk about how good I danced and twirled and did all that. No. We come here to get this information, transform our mind, leave out of here empowered, and be like, oh boy, I'm on fire today. I got to tell somebody about this. I'm going to tell my husband, my wife, my daughter, my cousin, my niece. They need to know this. Now, most times they're not going to want to listen. But we have the empowerment to tell them. And that's what we want to do. Romans, the third chapter, we over here. Now, this passage, Romans 3 and 24, I'm going to start reading. It's only one issue I really want to discuss today. So I'm going to read from this, but I'm going to get to the issue at hand that I want to talk about. But you can't talk about the one issue without dealing with all of these other things that I have on the board. I'll start at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I have to stop there. Isn't that a lot of big words in there? Whenever we see that, we want to stop and take the time out to begin to discuss some things as it pertains to the terminology. Brother McNeil was just talking a moment ago about Tom Boucher has a book called The Dictionary of the Gospel, and these terms are beautifully laid out in that book, because these terms are so key and essential to understanding what God has done for you and I as it pertains to our salvation, that it is something that should be brought to the forefront, and it's something that we need to know, especially for this study that we have here. So let's begin to try to discuss some of these things. First, in verse 24, it says, being justified freely. What does it mean to be justified? To be declared righteous. So that's one of the terms we see there. Most of us know that, but for the sake of those that may be listening, it means to be made righteous before God. And at what cost did he do that towards that as it pertains to us? What does it say in the verse?
Amen.
How are we justified?
Freely.
Freely, you see, the point that we have to make off the bat as it pertains to our justification, we did not pay anything or do anything for it. And that's what this verse is going to go on to establish. You had nothing to do with your justification. You had nothing to do with being made right before God. You believed, and God did all the work. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What's the other term we see there? Come on, what's the term in this passage that we might want to look at? Redemption. Redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed?
Well, I'm going to get you involved. Listen, I'm not here to just get information. You have to wake up today.
To be purchased.
To be purchased. What are we familiar with redeemed?
Deposits, bond, redemption.
Amen. Cans, plastic bottles, they're redeemed. We take them back and we get, how much you get for an empty five cents. It's a redeem. You take it back and you get a fee back for it. God has repurchased us and bought us back by the blood of his son Jesus Christ. So the idea of redemption is to be bought back, to be purchased, to be reclaimed in Christ Jesus, who God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now that propitiation, what God is talking about here, is that it was a satisfactory payment. Propitiation is a satisfactory payment. That means that the payment was paid in full. God made it on our behalf. It was acceptable payment. And it was set forth through faith in his blood. He says to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. We're getting close to where we're going here. Remission. You have to know what this means. Remission means the forgiveness by cancellation of the debt. So remission, in essence, talks about how you've been forgiven. But the process by which you've been forgiven is by the cancellation of a debt. You had a debt that you couldn't pay. What was that debt? Sin. So you got sin there. Then you got your bank account. I'm just using dollars as a thing. Your sin caused $100 as a thing. This is mankind. Spiritually bankrupt. They call it a total depravity. Mankind can't do anything about paying his sin debt. You see that? So then, Christ allowed his son I want to talk about this a little bit. This sin debt is the fact that when individuals are born, they have no ability to pay back or to obtain righteousness before God because they're born in this sin. Jesus Christ came and he was different than everybody else. Was he born in sin? So now finally we have somebody that possibly at this point can pay our sin debt. But what did Jesus Christ have to do from the beginning of his life to the end of his life in order for him to be sufficient to pay for our sins? Not perform sin. So the Bible lets us know that Jesus Christ lived all of his life, all the way into the cross, and did not sin. So now God the Father sees that he has somebody in the form and the likeness of sinful flesh that can actually pay the debt for everyone else. You see what happens here? So now, when Jesus Christ takes his faith on that cross, he gets this bank account, and it's only 100, but I'm going to just put a, because you have to understand where sin abounds, what did grace do? So he has an account that's just totally more than enough to pay for that sin. But then, you see, Christ, not only did he pay for it, but he was willing to pay for our sin. So when you come over here and you look at Jesus Christ's account, up here he establishes what he calls righteousness. I'm telling you a lot, but I hope you just get this. And what, look at the exchange. This is mankind, bankrupt, can't pay for their sin, right? God the Father takes that sin debt, puts it over there on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ pays it to the Father. So we are free and clear from that. And before I do anything with that righteousness, I just want you to know this is where this lesson is going today. The sin debt for mankind has been paid. Who does this represent? The sin debt being paid. Some?
The world.
Collectively, the sum of who? All or few?
All.
Oh, amen. So we see all mankind. Do you realize that the sins of everybody have been paid for? This is what this lesson is going to get in today. I asked a question when I go to conferences. I actually hand these cards out when I go to a Bible conference because I want to see collectively over the nation of people that understand grace. I've asked the question sometimes. I speak on the topic. Most times I don't, but I always wanted to know. I give hand out a card, and I say, how many, I say this, past, present, future, or all, which of our sins were paid for? And oftentimes I get this. All. So the sin that was paid for, all mankind, right? But there's another issue in here that we want to look at as it pertains to when the debt was paid and how it lays itself out. And it's going to empower us to have a better understanding of what's going on with everyday life. Everyday life. And it's going to answer some of the questions that we see, like the sinner's prayer. Can you lose your salvation? How often should I pray for forgiveness? We hopefully pray that some of these questions can be answered. Remission of sins that are, look what it says here. We're back in verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. That's what we saw up here. For the forgiveness or remission of sins that are what?
Past.
Now see, that's something we want to look at here. I need to understand when it says that this forgiveness of sins that have been taken care of are the remission of sins that are past, I want to be able to catalog that and show where that fits on my chart. Because that's going to tell me a lot. See, when we look at the Bible, we see the Bible from a panoramic view so that we can place exactly what we're talking about as it pertains to doctrine somewhere. You see what I'm saying? Anytime we see something, we want to know, where can I place that? Where does that fit in on our line? Because we see what God is doing through history. We see, okay, if I say, for instance, God said that mankind, he gives instructions to somebody that they shouldn't eat pork. Where would I find that on this chart? It would be time past. You see? And who did he give that to?
His mother.
Moses. So now I know when he's saying that, this is where that's at. This is where we live today. So I'm not going to tell somebody that God told us he shouldn't be born. So it empowered me to know when God says, when the word of God says something, where was it said so I can properly apply that. We call that rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. So this is another topic that I want us to be able to rightly divide. The understanding of the remission of sins that are past, because I guarantee you, a lot of people don't understand the importance of placing the remission of sins that are past in a place where you can understand what God has done for us and be empowered to know what we can, you know, how we are to express that to individuals. So, okay, it says, for the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, forbearance is one more term that we want to look at, and then we can kind of get into some of these verses here. Forbearance means that God at one point patiently waited for that debt to be paid. You understand what we're saying there? That debt that we're making a reference to here, God for many years waited for that debt to be paid, all the way from Adam, because Adam messed it up, right? And all the way from Adam to the time of Jesus Christ on his cross, performing it, he's waiting for that debt for sin to be paid. God, the Bible refers to that as his forbearance. How God was patiently waiting through all history for this sin debt to be paid. There was a lot of things going on through history, but God is patiently waiting for one day this sin debt to be paid. And he had a system in Israel that would point to future sins being paid, but it didn't really totally pay the sin. It just kind of covered over sin. But as soon as they left the altar, what happened? The sins started stacking up. That was a sacrificial system. Remember, they used to slaughter the animals in Israel for certain sins. It was pointing to this one day where God would have this sacrifice that would take away all sin. It just wouldn't cover sin, but it would take away sin once and for all. We get that? So now God is patiently waiting for it. He calls that his forbearance. I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting. So God is waiting. So now when you look at this, we want to understand what it means when God talks about the sins that are past. To declare, I say at this time, righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in who? In Jesus. Now, this is a key factor, too, that we want to put on his board. Because this is going to separate mankind. In this world today, in the sight of a believer, there's only two different kind of people you should see it out of your eyes. You understand that? From the vantage point of somebody who trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, there's only two people that you should see out of your eyes. It's either a believer or somebody who doesn't believe. If they don't believe, you're an ambassador for Christ and you're trying to get them to believe. If they do believe, you're trying to encourage them, edify them, and exhort them. You understand that? Edification. So that's what we really should be looking at. But now we want to look at this, and we want to look at some of these verses here. Romans, the third chapter. Romans 3 and 9. I'm going to start here. Romans 3, 9. Look what it says here. Because we want to understand where was the state of man in time past. Because we want to make this little division here. And this is going to be a little bit off, but for space, we're going to call this time past. And I know you probably can't see that as well. I'm going to call this but now. Because I'm going to do a lot of reading, and the reading is going to begin to develop what we say here. I'm going to read verse 9, and I'm going to read verse 9, then we'll jump down to 19 and 20. This is the conclusion for all mankind in time past. God has that forbearance going on, and now God is going to bring these two groups together and call them both guilty. Look what he says in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both who?
Jews and Gentiles.
That they are what?
All
so look what's happening. God has his forbearance, and he's sitting there waiting for this payment of sin to be made, and now he declares all of mankind, because at this point the world is split up into two different divisions, and the division the Bible just made there is what?
Jews and Gentiles.
Jews and Gentiles. Which part were you?
Gentiles.
We're Gentiles. It might be Julian, but even if we're all one new man now, so that wouldn't make a difference. But in time past, that division was Jews and Gentiles. So he says, are we better than they? No, talking about the Jews, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, and the conclusion is that all mankind is under sin. That's the conclusion. So while he's patiently waiting for this payment of sin, he realizes that all mankind is under sin. Now jump down to verse 19 of chapter 3. He says, now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are what?
Under the law.
Under the law. Now he's concluded that both Jew and Gentile are under the law already in chapter 2. So he says that the Gentile was under the law because of his conscience. Because he was trying to do the things that was in the law over there in verses 14 to 16 of chapter 2. Mm-hmm. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and what?
The
all the world may become what? That's where we need to be. We need to know and understand that there's nobody excluded. When you're approaching somebody or you haven't trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Word of God has concluded that all of us are sinners. And it concludes that because it lets us know over in chapter 5 that for by one man's disobedience, who is that one man? Adam, because of Adam's sin, because of Adam's disobedience, sin entered into the world. And because of his disobedience, all were made. So this is an important thing for you to know. And this is how you want to approach people as it pertains to their sin. Don't tell them they're a sinner because they're doing bad things. Tell them they're a sinner because of the disobedience of Adam. Sin is something that's transferred to you as an identity because of who your father was. And your father was Adam. So now, a person is a sinner because of Adam, and that they have to change that status, and God has given them an opportunity to do that. So all the world may become guilty before God. So now God has us all on the same playing field, guilty. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is what?
The knowledge of sin.
The knowledge of sin. This is something important for you and I to know. You have to know that the law was only given you so that you would have the knowledge of sin. And then it lets you know. It says that the law, therefore in the law shall no flesh be what? Justified in his sight. So now, if an individual is trying to be justified by thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, I don't eat pork, I don't eat shrimp, I don't eat different things like that, can they be made righteous before God like that? Absolutely. So, you know, it's not about work. It's not about what you're doing that makes you righteous before God. In time past, was it that way?
It was under the law.
Everybody has to understand. In time past, was it what you did that made you righteous?
Yeah.
Amen. So this is, when we're talking about time, and that's what we're talking about today, because it talks about the sins that were past. When you're talking about time, you have to understand that in time past, it was about what you did. In fact, let's go to a few verses there. Deuteronomy 6.
I feel my throat getting dry talking so much.
Deuteronomy 6. We want to contrast what God was doing in time past. We rightly divide the word of truth. What God was doing in time past versus what he's doing now. And we might even go into what he'll be doing in the future, so just to make it very specific what he's doing today. Deuteronomy 6. I want to look at verses 24 and 25. Now, before I go, I want somebody to tell me who's talking here.
Moses.
So if Moses is talking, who's he talking to?
Israel.
Okay, so everybody might know that, not know that, but when we're looking back in time past, oftentimes you'll see either Moses or the prophet, which is the law and the prophets, talking to Israel. Remember that. The law and the prophets are in time past, and that's what's present up to this point. So this is the righteousness that God is going to declare here. Look what he says in verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. What's these statutes he's making a reference to?
The law.
The law, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, all of those many different rules and regulations. Back then, could you wear tattoos?
No.
I ain't going to say you, could they wear tattoos?
No.
Would it be legal to do that?
No.
Oh, my son would be in trouble. My son would be in trouble. He set it up. You know, piercing. Can you do the piercings all over the place? That's my daughter and my wife. My family in trouble. If we're under the law, right?
Yeah.
You see, because these things under the law, they were forbidden. God didn't want them to exemplify or to look like the other nations. You know, so this is something that we have to understand when you're contrasting time past, but to today. Is it all right today to have a tattoo? Or what about a piercing? Okay, so now you have to contrast the time, because you can be a blessing to somebody who still feels condemned about having tattoos and earrings. And even the ones that like red lobster. You know? In time past, could they eat lobster? Could they eat shrimp? You mean you're going to take my shrimps? You go, I can have my shrimp? It's time past, no shrimp, right? So that we see that in time past, that was forbidden. So these law and statutes are not just saying words. This contains a lot of do's and don'ts. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. Now look what it says. For our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Verse 25, Deuteronomy 6. And look what he says. And it shall be our what?
Righteousness.
You have to get that. So now you have to understand, when you're talking about righteousness in time past, righteousness was work. It was what you did. We see that? In time past, righteousness was geared toward what God instructed you to do and your obedience toward what God instructed you to do. We see that? Observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Turn to Psalm. I'm going to look at verse 15 and 2, I believe. I got my key. Psalms 15 and 2. We're looking through the law and the prophets because it's important for you to see what righteousness standard God had in time past. Because a lot of people say God don't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does God change? No, it doesn't change. But has God dealing with mankind changed?
Yeah.
It doesn't change him, the fact that he changed his dealing based upon a major event in history. You see, so in time past, it was a certain way, and the scriptures declare. Look what it says, Psalms 15 and 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. It's God, you know, this is what's making a reference to in God. Look what he says. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. I'm going to connect this with something else here. The characteristics of a godly man, this is what David is making a reference to. He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Worketh righteousness is a key and essential issue as it pertains to righteousness in time past. Let's go all the way to the book of Acts. Acts 10 and 35. Some of you familiar with this. This is in the book of Acts, so we're getting awful close to our era. Acts, that's that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Look what it says. Acts 10 and 35. I'm going to read 34 too. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of a person. But in every nation, doesn't it sound like Psalms? In every nation, he that feareth him and do what? Is what? So look what we're talking about. We're talking about that working righteousness produces what? If you work righteousness, you'll be what before God, he says?
Accepted.
See, these things are in the scriptures. See, when we talk about certain things, you have to recognize that there's already been a premise that's established in time past that you just can't throw out the window. You have to understand that God was doing things a certain way in time past that he's not doing today. And you can use the scriptures to validate that. In time past, if a person said he was righteous, he was doing the right stuff. You can't just say you're righteous. If you're righteous, you don't have on the earrings. You don't have the tattoos. You're not eating the shrimp. You're not eating the pork. You on Sundown Friday, which is a Sabbath, you're shutting it down to Sundown Saturday. All of those things that the law curtailed or had inside of it, you were doing them to the letter. And if you slipped and messed up and did something outside of it, what were you doing immediately? You were making that sacrifice unto God. You're going to that altar or going to the priest and having the sacrifice made to get yourself back right. And then you could come back and start that all over again. And the sad thing, that's what a lot of people think religion is today. Only thing they've done is taken away the slaughtered animals. What do they do when they think they sin? They confess their sins, and they use scriptures out of context. Say, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then they go and do something else, and what do they do? They confess their sins, and it becomes almost like a Dracula effect. Like they go, they die, and then they have to be re-spiritually born by confessing their sins. We see this? This is what religion is teaching. Religion is teaching. I know a lot of people on Sunday, they beat the door down so that they can cry at the altar and ask God to forgive them. And these are like churches that people thinking that, you know, where is their hope? They think they got the, oh, Lord, please forgive me. They got to go to the Catholic Church. They're going into the confessional booth. They got to make penance. They got to do. People are not understanding that the sins have been taken care of once for all. That's what we're about to get into. Because the righteousness, the working of righteousness is still on their mind. They think that the righteousness that God has today is the same righteousness that God had in time past. You understand what I'm saying? Now let's investigate that. Look at back in Romans 3. This is one of the most profound, is that the right word? I mean dynamic. Not profane, I was in profane and profound. It's two different words. This is a great verse. How about that? This verse here in Romans 3, first of all, it's authentic and one of a kind. It's the first time it's mentioned in Scripture. No other writer in the scripture can say this because chronologically it sets precedent, and this is what I want to share to you. Now, I don't want to get into the dynamics of AD, BC, and all of that sort of thing, but this passage of scripture is written in the book of Romans. And if you study the book of Acts, you'll find somewhat that you can link the time that this passage was written. They say, and I'm just going pretty much by them because I didn't really go too deep into that. But the book of Acts spans a period of history, as we know it, that we're living in, at a period of time from approximately AD 33 to AD 63. Okay? The book of Romans that the Apostle Paul is writing here was written approximately AD 53, AD 56. Okay? So let's just get a scope of that, alright? So now I'm saying he's going to make a statement that is true after the time he presents it. And understand what I'm saying here? The Apostle Paul makes a statement here. The cross is a little bit back here. You understand what I mean? The cross had already manifested itself, but God gave the Apostle Paul some understanding of what the cross accomplished that he didn't give to anybody else. So there's a gap between the cross actually manifesting itself and God giving understanding to what actually meant for you and I today. Okay? So now, when we look at this verse here, in verse 21, I want you to see how dynamic it is, and I want you to understand this is time past, but what the Apostle Paul is about to say in this passage in Romans 3 and 21 is what we call but now. Because that's a line of division that is going to be made from the statement the Apostle Paul makes forward. You understand what I'm saying there? This statement that he's going to make changes things. Up to this point, we didn't understand what the cross meant until he brings it forth to the Apostle Paul. Forbearance was in place. God was still waiting. He waited in that transition, but he didn't reveal it until he revealed it to the Apostle Paul. Okay, verse 21. Look at the statement. But now, listen to what we just talked about. It all connects. The righteousness of God, wow. Without the law? Do you understand how phenomenal this is? You mean to me that God is declaring to the world a righteousness that does not have the law with it? Do you understand in time past, the righteousness of God was the law. In order for you to be righteous before God, you had to do the things that were contained where? In the law. But now he's saying there's a righteousness of God that's on the scene that is being manifest that is without the law. This is phenomenal here. This is why when you're talking to people and you say, well, that doesn't apply to us, that applied to them in time past. We're saying it applied to them in time past because it's when people were trying to obtain righteousness by doing the law. Today we don't try to obtain righteousness by doing the law. We obtain our righteousness because Jesus Christ did it for us. I hope we get this. Let's turn to Romans 8 real briefly. I'm going to come back, but it looks like there's a little puzzle right there. Looks like there's a little puzzle. Romans 8, 3. Looks like there's a little puzzle right there. Verse 3, Romans 8. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, where? Wasn't nothing wrong with the law. Where was something wrong with? That flesh. How many people have flesh in here? Amen. So all of us are included. For what the law could not do, not because the law had a problem, but we had a problem, was weak through the flesh, God sending what? Oh, come on, it's good news here. Look, sending his own son. How did he send his son?
In the likeness of.
Do you get this? So was God saying, God sent his son on the scene
And he made him look just like you and me.
And he was among us, and they couldn't behold his glory. They beheld his glory.
And he looked like sinful flesh.
But while he was on the earth, guess what he did? No sin. And he identified with us. And the good thing we want to know about him in this office is that the Bible refers to him as the last Adam. You know what's so good about that? It shows you how the first Adam, because the first Adam's disobedience, we were made
sinners.
Now the Bible lets us know because the last Adam's obedience, we can be made
righteous.
So now look at the exchange. You're righteous not because you're doing right stuff, but because
you are in Christ.
He died for your sins. He was righteous. So just like God counted you with the sinfulness of Adam, now God is counting you with the righteousness
of Christ.
Ooh, this is good news. I was stuck in religion. I did not understand that it was not me anymore. Religion makes it stay focused on you. So now you're trying to do things to gain acceptance before God, and you never can do it.
Some people give up on the whole idea of church because they keep trying to do it. They say, what's the use? I ain't going to play with God.
Why should I play? I know I still got these thoughts. I know I still do these things. I know I want to go here. I know I want to do. Why should I play with God?
So they don't go.
Because they don't realize that Jesus Christ did something for them once and for all that can't be taken away from them. Let's go back to this context. I'm going to read and finish this about Romans 8 here. This is good news. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He put an end to sin. Sin has been condemned. That's why you won't have any condemnation, because he put condemnation to sin. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? So where is the righteousness of the law fulfilled at? It's fulfilled in you. You have to understand, you're not trying to obtain righteousness by your daily do's and don'ts. You're righteous because Jesus Christ fulfilled it, and he gave it to you as a free gift. He who knew no sin was made sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God
in him.
You're righteous and can't nobody do anything about it. Not even you.
No, good news.
Good news. Turn back to Romans 3. Romans
3:21. Good news.
Amen. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Look what God done. God done showed and revealed this righteousness of the law that's being manifest. And look what he says. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets.
All that means is that was what was on the scene before that. The law and the prophets. It's standing there. It's no longer God's standard of righteousness, because now he done sent in this righteousness that's without the law. And Paul is the first one that's dealing with this. This is why when people say, why you only preach Paul?
Right? No, we preach the whole Bible. But we know that God gave in specific instructions to Paul as it pertains to but now.
But what about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Those red letters.
But, you know, I don't know about you, but if Jesus said it, I'm going to take what Jesus said over everybody else in the Bible. I'm going to take first the Bible today.
Jesus said, man, all of this is God's Word.
From Genesis to Exodus is God's Word. Why don't we take the red letters over anything else?
Amen. Jesus Christ, born of a woman, made under the law. He came into his own. His own received. Who is his own?
Israel.
He's talking to Israel. Now, that's a big problem for a lot of people that's raised in Sunday school, and they tell you everything that Jesus said in the red letter edition and all the little stories that Jesus did was talking to you, because now you have to transform their mind.
Verse 22, Romans 3. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus, unto all and upon all them that do what? For there is no difference. So now we see this righteousness, but we're looking at the sins that are past. When you see this, because of the cross, Jesus Christ took care of the sin that God was forbearing back here. If this book is written in A.D. 53 to 56 approximately, there's a something significant about that time when you're talking about sin. From the moment God reveals this through the pen of the Apostle Paul, he's looking at sin being taken care of once and for all, because now he's revealed it to you and I that sin is no longer the issue. You have to understand this. And now, who did he do it for? Remember that? Look at this. All mankind represents, at this point, at one point, all everybody looks a non-believer. But once now you have this separation of, I'm going to say believer, because believers are truly the non-believer. Non. Yeah. We'll put that. So now, when you're looking at this, the believers here now, because, you know, Paul believed in those, that small group, because we don't come down here to where we are. You have to understand this. If the sins of the past are taken care of, when in your life did God take care of your past sins? Okay, you're going to say that. When you believe. Somebody else. Uh-oh. Somebody else. 2000, somebody else.
When Paul penned what we're now reading.
Uh-oh. We see that? I need you to say that, Jack, because that's what most people still feel. They feel as though the sin problem was taken care of the moment I believe. The sin problem was taken care of 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
When Jesus Christ took care of your sin. Sin hasn't been an issue since you've been born. Your sin issue was taken care of. And that causes a big problem, because a lot of people say, well, the sin, you're saying if the sin problem is taken care of, you're saying everybody's saved.
Because you're a
coward. You see what I'm saying? You say, but see, I have to understand it. Don't jump ahead. You'll put your foot in a trap. You'll put your foot in a trap. You said, people thinking that if the sin problem is taken care of, so if everybody's sins is taken, you say everybody's sins is taken care of. Christ died for everybody's sin, right?
That's
what reconciliation means. The sin problem has been moved out of the way. Watch this. God moves everybody's sins out of the way. You got to be careful here, because this will get tricky. No one has a problem with sin. This allows anybody to come to God. Sin is no longer an enmity. God has created a platform of peace between him and all men. In other words, the Gentile no longer has to go through who? Israel, to try to approach God to see if they can get saved. Everybody is on the same playing field as it pertains to the opportunity of getting saved. You have the potential to be saved today. Look at what it says here in 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, look what it says, unto all, upon all of them that believe. The righteousness of God, or the grace of God, is appeared to all men. But there's one thing that an individual has to do in order for to take advantage of God's righteousness. See, just because your sins have been taken care of, it don't make you right. You see that? We remove the sin out the way, but guess what? You still need his righteousness. And you need something else, but you definitely need he who knew no sin was made sin that they might be made what?
Righteousness.
That's the other portion of reconciliation that brings you unto God. And it's the other part of reconciliation that gives you the wages of sin is... You have people that are still spiritually dead out there because they haven't believed the fact that Christ died for their sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. You have people that are spiritually dead with their sins forgiven. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. See, all of this is familiar scripture here. This is what I'm going to go over and over it so that you'll understand it so that you can share it with somebody else. 2 Corinthians 5. Look what verse 19 says. To wit that God was where?
In Christ.
In Christ. Reconciling who?
The world.
Stop right there. Is that what I just said?
Yeah.
This is what I'm telling you. Forgiveness of sin reconciled the whole world unto him. That's what it did. But that's not salvation. Reconciliation is not salvation. Reconciliation is what gives an opportunity, a person an opportunity to be saved. It gives an opportunity because now sin is out of the equation. All that's left for them to do. So in other words, you don't have to tell your loved one, your neighbor, your friend, man, get your life together. Man, clean up. Man, stop that drinking. Stop that womanizing. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. Don't go here. Don't go here. Trust my face. My hand or not. You don't have to give all the rules and the regulations of the works and the do's and the don'ts anymore. The only one thing that God has left on our plate to do is to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins according to scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And a lot of times we get tripped up by because we're trying to give them rules and regulations rather than giving them the gospel. What good is rules and regulations going to do to a person that's not spiritual? If he does do some of this stuff, he's going to be doing it for false premises, and he's going to be doing it because of will worship. He's not going to be doing it from a spiritual basis. You understand what I'm saying? So what we have to understand is that what God has done for us is giving us a platform, an opportunity to share this gospel with individuals so that they can be saved. We're right here, verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Look what he's doing here. Now, see, this is glorious. This is a major thing. Nobody talks about it. Highlight this in your Bibles. Nobody talks about this. Look what God is doing to that neighbor that's not saved, to your friend that's not saved, to that co-worker that's not saved. Look what God, because see, a lot of people don't understand this. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. What is trespasses? Sin. Do you know that God is not imputing people's spiritual existence today? Why are you telling people? Oh, the reason that's happened to them, that's how they live it. The reason Katrina happened is because down there in New Orleans, they just getting their freak on. Over there in Indonesia, they have pedophiles and all that. God had to give that some time over there and kill all them people. Theory's not available. You see, so we understand that all these different things that manifest themselves is not because of sin. Sin has been taken. If you say God is punishing people because of sin, you're saying what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross wasn't sufficient. The punishment went to Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ took your punishment? If any punishment was coming because of sin, Jesus Christ had to bear all of it. We get that? That's another part of the good news. This is why he can allow it to rain on the unjust as well as the just. And not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now look what it says. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you or beg you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. A little story about that real quick. It was a good friend of mine's birthday yesterday on Facebook, and I wished him a happy birthday. I feel so responsible because he's a little, like a little brother to me. And I'm trying to get him to believe the gospel. So I'm begging. I say, man, please believe. Please believe. Just please believe the gospel, man. Please believe it. To the point where, like, people looking at this like, man, he's begging somebody to believe the gospel. Why shouldn't I be ashamed of that? According to the scriptures, why shouldn't I be ashamed about begging somebody to believe? It's the power of God unto salvation. But what is there anything wrong with that approach according to the scripture? That's what this is. What beseech means, he's begging. God says our demeanor is not like pastors. I mean, you can believe or you can't believe. It ain't no sweat off me. I don't care if you believe or not. You know what? If you don't believe, it's you going to hell. You going to go to hell. No, man, come on, man. Please believe. Just like I was begging you to go to the clubs and to the gambling joints, and all I was begging you to do all this stuff, I'm begging you to be saved, bro. I love you that much to beg you. Do you love your family that much to beg them? Some people, we too cool to beg. But it ain't about me. It's about Christ.
So look what it says here. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, we're going to get to this fastly, but I always have to talk about this very briefly. He hath made him to be sin for us. That happened on the cross, right? God the Father made Jesus Christ be made sin. This is important for you to understand, because this is a good exchange when you're talking the gospel with somebody. Did Jesus Christ do any sin?
No.
Did he perform any sin?
No.
Did he practice any sin?
No.
How was he made a sinner then? Our sins were imputed unto him. You see that? So God took our sins and almost injected them or charged them or imputed our sin to Jesus Christ. So now Jesus Christ was made a sinner because he took our sins and paid the price for them and paid the penalty for them and paid the debt for them. You get it? So now this is the flip side of that. He did that without any performance, without any practice, right? On the flip side of that, he who knew no sin was made sin. That's made, imputed sin, that we might be, listen, made the righteousness of God in him. Now look at this. So now when I stand up here and I say I'm righteousness, am I righteous because I perform, practice, work, do? Why am I righteous? He did it all, and he imputed the righteousness of Christ to me. So now when God the Father looks at me, he sees me
in Christ,
in the righteousness of Christ. So that's why I'm righteous today. I'm righteous because when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his Son. Amen. Let's look at this. Right here in 2 Corinthians 6, we're going to go down a little further, because this all goes together. And the Bible just line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm telling you about this time past issue with sin, but now, once this issue comes up, it really bears something out here. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And this is the age of grace. Everything has been accomplished for us. Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. Sin is not the issue. So God is saying, don't waste this opportunity. This time that we live in is a great opportunity. Look what he says here. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted. I like that. Today we live in the time he calls the time accepted. Look what he goes on to say here. We have verse 2 Corinthians 6. For I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Look what he goes on to say. Behold, what?
Now
stop. Whenever he says that, that means what he's saying is pertinent to today. This is now, but now information.
Look what he says here. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of what? Salvation. We cannot belittle this. Sins have been taken care of once and for all. It's the sins that pass. Turn to Romans 3:26. Romans 3:26. Look what he says here. Same thing that Paul is saying here. To declare, I say what?
At this time.
This is a very precious, valuable time that we live in. His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them that do what?
Believe in Jesus.
Today, all an individual has to do is believe that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Now is the day of salvation. The sin problem has been taken care of. Jesus Christ took care of your sins, not the moment you believed. He took care of everybody's sins over 2,000 years ago. And listen to this as well. When you're talking about sin, when you understand that they've been taken care of, and I ask the question, what sins have been taken care of, past, present, or future? What's happening with your present and future? Because we didn't go into this, but I want to see if you, what's happening with your present and future sins as it pertains to this topic? Somebody said it. Watch out. Why are there no sins? These sins have been taken. These sins are defined as what? You have to, this sin was based on this thing that was present called. So when you say there's no sin as it pertains to this, are you correct? Kind of silent here now, boy. So what is it?
You were all future when Christ died.
That's not the answer. This can't be future.
They were all future when Jesus Christ took care of
them. If Jesus Christ took care of them, there's no more future for sin. Sin is done. Sin had no future. See, that's how it's been answered in the past. That's what I'm saying. Sin had no future once it was taken care of once and for all based on that information. What dealt with sin was the fact that the law was moved out the way and Jesus Christ took care of our sins that were past. What happens to anything in the future?
It just doesn't exist.
It doesn't exist from this vantage point because, first of all, he removed the law out the way.
Romans 4:15.
Where there's no law there,
no transgression.
Now we're saying a lot, we're kind of closing out. But what you have to understand when we're talking about sin, the only sin that had to be taken care of was sins of the past because now there is no imputation of sin. So it's not a situation of, you know, all the sins. The sins, there are no imputation of sins because without the law, sin cannot be applied. Sin is the transgression of the law. You're not under the law. The law has been removed. You're under grace. The age of grace is in.
What other time in the future when it picked back up with the law and Israel and
Amen. And I'm glad you brought that. Somebody wants to know that. So now we go to the rapture, the end times, and now we see we have to get more Bibles to see what happens there. Turn to 1 John. Now we're going to a part of the Bible that talks about after we're gone, because we've established that. Great question, Steve. We've established that, well, where there is no imputation of sin. The righteousness of God, we're righteous because of what Jesus Christ did. So now when people go into the Bible and they find more information that say that sin a problem, how are you defining that? Well, between Romans and Philemon, this is the truth, because this is what the age that we live in today. But in ages to come, we start picking up with scripture that applies to the future individual. In other words, what we're saying is 1 John and all of those books after the Pauline epistles are ages to come.
Absolutely.
It's what God is going to be doing after the church, the body of Christ, is taken out of the way. So let's just hear some dynamics.
1 John 2:29. And one thing, again, and this is important, and I'm glad, a great question, because what does 1 John 3, let's define what sin is all over again. Because the law is the issue again. Look at 1 John 3:4. Look, I'm going to read 4 and see. Now, we're saying this is no longer applying to us because the church, the body of Christ, is gone and God is beginning to deal with Israel again. Look what he says here. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is what? So now why is sin an issue again? Because the law is the issue again. Because the covenant gives them the power not to sin in the law. With us, we're not under the law. God removed it. So look what he goes on to say here. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither do they know him. What if you try to apply that to somebody today? You have a problem, right? 1 John 2:29. Right up above that. If you know that he is righteous, is he righteous?
Absolutely.
You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is what? Uh-oh. But what are they doing?
They're doing it.
In ages to come, when God gives that the whole promise to Israel is that they're going to receive this new covenant that's going to empower them to do the law. It's going to cause them to walk in His statutes and it's almost robotic. They're going to be doing the law because He's going to give them a new heart. Some people think they're new covenant today, so they think that they have a new heart. But when they mess up, they don't know what the answer is. But they're really going to have this new heart that God is going to cause them to walk in the precepts and the promises of God. So a person will be real shipwrecked if they try to apply this promise to them. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Let's read a little further. He that committeth sin is what? Of the devil. How many of you sinning out there? Come on, nobody want to put their hands up. If I was under the law, you would be. And that ain't no big thing. You had even with everybody. If you just sin and thought. So we thanking God because we're not under the law, we're under. Because the law condemns you. You see that? That's why by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh shall be justified in his sight. 1 John 3:10. And this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. How many of you don't love your brother today? I won't go there. But I'm saying, if you're not, and it goes back. Once our age is over with, it goes back into doing righteousness. Today, is it doing righteousness? Who did righteousness? Should we do right? Absolutely, but is our salvation based upon our righteous doing? Amen. So is that good news? Amen. Amen. I'm over time today, but I truly thank God for the opportunity to share the Word of God.
And at this point, we're going to open.